today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, today we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we celebrate the 4th of July, and we just celebrate church. Is it going to have a good time today? Last week we brought a message on salvation, how you could have a no-so salvation. We'll continue a little bit on that theme. I want to be speaking on this for a number of weeks. But we will begin reading in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. There's a cause that the love of Christ constrains us, or forces us, if you would. And it's because we understand what he's done for us. We come to verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That is our ministry. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The message of the Christian is God speaking through him to be reconciled to God, to become a saved person, to become redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that is our ministry, and we'll see that today. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for sending your Son and the great price he paid for our souls. Thank you for a prepared place for us for all eternity. And I pray, Lord, that your word would really get into our hearts today, and that it would help us to love you more, to understand, to be able to see how good you've been to us. Bless your word now as we preach and as we hear. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 4th of July, Independence Day, the birth of the nation, that's a cause to celebrate. But there was a great price paid for that Declaration of Independence and all that went on. I know our neighbors, some of our neighbors that are coming to church, so this is going to be very positive, okay? They were out doing sprinklers and firecrackers until 3 in the morning. And we're so happy that they were doing that. No, it wasn't that late, about 10:30 or something. But the kids are doing the sparklers, you know, and everybody's having fun. And that's good. That's a celebration. We live in a free country. That's a blessing. Amen? But sometimes in the celebration, we lose sight of what caused that celebration. And we'll look at a little bit of that today. Thomas Jefferson said this. He said, all tyranny needs to do to get a foothold is for people of good conscience to remain silent. And so the righteous voice their truth, their righteousness. Ronald Reagan said, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. And this is a nation under God. G.K. Chesterton wrote, every high civilization decays by forgetting obvious things. And our country, wonderful country, you know, and you go back in the history and you see how righteous it was and spiritual that it was. And it seems like it's going in the wrong direction, but we're thankful for our liberty today. Amen. Thankful that we can meet in church. In Psalm 33 and verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. True statement. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And that is in the present tense. That is, here's two objectives, righteousness and unrighteousness. Sin is a reproach to anybody. Righteousness exalts. There's no middle ground there. Remember Elijah. He came to the children of Israel, and they were worshiping the prophets of Baal, and he said this. He said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him." And sometimes we pass over the last part of that verse. It says, "And the people answered him not a word." Why wouldn't you say, "Well, the Lord is God"? Ultimately, they did when they saw the great miracle. But that there's where the line is. If the Lord be God, serve him. But if Baal be God, serve him. There's no halting there. There were battles fought before the Declaration of Independence was penned and signed. And there were battles fought after that too. Amen. And we'll just put that right in the sermon. Amen. Wherever that came from. But that's okay. We'll just keep right on going. Amen. We'll sail right on through this. That's good. That wakes you up. Amen. It kind of gets your focus ready. Amen. Where was I? But there were battles fought before the Declaration of Independence, and the nation was declared free, and there were battles fought after that. That is the same thing it is with us, with our salvation. There was a battle fought before we got saved to keep us from being saved. And there are battles fought after we're saved, amen, to keep us from enjoying our liberty and having that peace. I wrote a couple things down about the time period around the signing of the Declaration of Independence. The Boston campaign was started in 1775. Obviously, the Declaration of Independence was signed in 1776. There was an invasion of Quebec in 1775. These are battles that have to do with that time period. New York and New Jersey campaigns started in 1776. The Saratoga campaign, 77. The Philadelphia campaign, 77. The Yorktown campaign, 81. And it goes on and on and on. Here's all of these battles. I would have loved accepting Christ and all the battles and troubles are over. Amen? You know? And how easy it is to be saved. Hello, Rachel. Good to see you today. Amen. She came all the way from Grand Rapids area to see us. Amen? Oh, that's what I meant. That's what I meant to say. Amen. People are helping me sing and preach today, too. So this is going to be just wonderful. If Satan couldn't keep you from getting saved, he sure is going to attack you so you don't enjoy your salvation. 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, "I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better than what's going on here." He said in the next verse, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." He told young Timothy, that young preacher in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought a good fight." He gave him instruction to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is after salvation. And don't we see that happening? Amen? In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told about the armor of God so that we can be victorious over the powers of darkness. So the battle is always raging, even though we've been declared free. Amen? Even though Christ has saved us. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul said, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And if you read the life of Paul through the book of Acts, and then even some of his examples as he's writing the epistles, you see how much he suffered for the cause of Christ. The sacrifice he made that churches would be started, that people would be saved. And he says, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." We're celebrating the Lord's Supper today. And sometimes it really does get commonplace, especially when you do it on a regular basis. And we go through that and we try our very best to think about what happened on the cross. But you can go back what happened in the garden. You can go back and what happened, you know, when he was on trial. And you look at the marks. You look at the suffering. You look at the great sacrifice Jesus Christ made for us. And then his disciples, they made sacrifices too, so we could rejoice today. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. We celebrate it. We celebrate the 4th of July. We should celebrate like we sang in our chorus, let us enter into his courts with praise and into his gates with thanksgiving. And so we do that. I think that's good. It's like the song of a soul set free. I want to read a couple verses. This is Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. Now, if he did that for us, that causes something. Amen? And it goes on in the next verse, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. He's done this for me, and now I sing this song. Amen? We rejoice. We celebrate. 1 Peter 1:5, we're kept by the power of God. We call that eternal security. We believe, I believe, that once saved, always saved. If you get out of line with the Lord, if you go into sin, Hebrews chapter 12, he will chasten us as his children. But you cannot be unborn once you're born again. Amen? So we're talking about eternal security. We're talking about knowing that you're saved. We're talking about the comfort and the joy that brings when we do not have to worry about where we're going to spend eternity. In our text, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, one died for all. One for all, once for all. We'll see that as we get into the scriptures. Who was the one that died for all? That was the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, John the Baptist, who came to herald the coming of Christ, and he did preach that, he sees the Lord, and in verse 29 he says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. We understand, and they understood, that he was talking about a sacrifice. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All through the Old Testament you have that. Isaiah 53, he is led as a lamb to the slaughter. So Jesus is pointed out by John the Baptist, there is the Lamb of God who's going to give his life for the world, one for all. You have 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all. Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He died for every man. You have 1 John 2:2, and he, Christ, is the propitiation, the satisfaction for all our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So he died for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Amen? One died for all. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to look at some verses there. Hebrews chapter 10. And we will begin reading in verse 1 there. This is a great chapter in the Bible. And it's one that brings a lot of comfort, brings a lot of assurance, brings a lot of peace to the heart of a believer. In verse 1, Hebrews chapter 10, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. I want to pick out some words without doing any damage to the text. The law can never make the comers thereunto perfect. The law can never make you perfect. Nobody can keep the law. The law was given to show us that we're sinners. And the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I'm a sinner. Where's the Savior? Jesus is the Savior. So when we recognize that we're sinners, we run to the Lord. Amen? And then we enjoy his forgiveness. And it is a wonderful forgiveness. Here, they had to sacrifice year by year by year. Let's go on to verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. If those sacrifices worked, then they wouldn't have had to keep doing it. You have verse 3. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again, made of sins every year. For it is not possible but the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. This is Christ. He is the sacrifice. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Here's the words, once for all. One died for all, once for all. It's that type of salvation. It's not do and do and do. No, it's done. And so we accept the Lord as our Savior. Our salvation is complete. Amen? The battles come. The declaration was written and signed, and there were battles before, but they still declared their freedom. But there were battles after that too. You know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, and liberty is a wonderful thing. And the devil would like to put us in bondage again. Amen. But it's good to know that you're free. The Bible goes on here in verse 11, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, I don't know how you could get any clearer than that, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Once for all, one sacrifice, one offering. Hebrews chapter 10. It's a great chapter in the Bible. We have, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let's look at something there too. Romans chapter 5. Not as many verses, but this will all be the foundation for the message today. I am saved. Sometimes I don't act like I'm saved. Sometimes I don't think like I'm saved. But I know I'm saved. And that's a wonderful thing. Amen? And for the Christian, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That restores our fellowship with him. Amen? And so we go through life. We know where we're going to spend eternity. We're going to be with the Lord forever. And we want to be obedient children. But do you know any obedient children? Anywhere? Anybody know any obedient? Well, yeah, my grandkids, they never disobey. Everybody does, right? We're all sinners, and we'll get to that. He saves sinners. Amen? That is an amazing thought, too, but I'm way ahead of myself. Look at chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who's that? That's Adam. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. By one man, Adam. Look with me at verse 17. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. It says in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so the righteousness of one, Christ, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. It says in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. One sacrifice forever. One sacrifice, that's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And when we accept that sacrifice, there's a great cleansing. There's a salvation that takes place. In Galatians 2:21, Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But righteousness comes by Christ's death on the cross. And that's a blessing. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. One for all, once for all. In Matthew 27, Christ dies on the cross. And the Bible says in verse 51, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The way to God is now made open. And notice it's the top to the bottom, not the bottom to the top. It wasn't from man to God, it was from God to man. And he ripped that curtain. And now anybody can go into the Holy of Holies. And that's explained too in other scriptures. When Jesus died, the sacrifices were all finished. No need for any other sacrifices. No lambs needed to be killed. When Jesus died, the mercy seat was now clearly seen. There was nothing blocking its way. You didn't need a high priest. Christ, our high priest, is the only one we need. When Jesus died, the annual ceremony of the atonement was abolished, because that was year after year after year, and it could never, ever make those comers thereunto perfect. It was one for all, once for all. In Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That was that tabernacle or that temple where that holy of holies was. And so we can go in, and the next verse says, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So when Christ died, the way to God was made open. And all we have to do is enter in. Isn't that a blessing? Now think when you got saved. Think about your salvation. Your salvation wasn't works. Or if it was, it's not salvation. It's not you trying to do better or being better. It's I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Amen? That's what it is. One for all, once for all. So he saves us. And what happens then? Christ comes to dwell within us, the Spirit. In Romans 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if we have the Spirit of Christ, that Spirit, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us, Romans chapter 5. God does a work. If any man be in Christ, we read it in 2 Corinthians 5. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This isn't establishing a religious life. This isn't keeping the laws and the ordinances and doing better. This is a transformation that God does in our heart. Amen? And he wants everybody to know it's not of works, lest any man should boast. We rejoice in that. Amen? And we'll get to the good part in a minute. Amen? Just kind of stay with me. And if I say the wrong thing, correct me. Amen? That'll help. But anyway, I mean, it's just a wonderful thing to know that you're saved. You ever feel like you're not saved? Anybody ever say, well, I don't know if you're saved. You ever have any doubts? You can always go back to the Word because he promises that. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Christ's sacrificial death becomes the persuasive appeal of the Christian sacrificial life. Because he died for all, we should live unto him. That understanding of that sacrifice, that experience of that sacrifice now meaning something in our heart, is the persuasive appeal for us to live for him. Amen? It's not somebody else telling you to live for him. It's this drawing. We're drawn with the cords of love to our Savior. And he does that for us. The Spirit of God does that for us. We love him because he first loved us. Amen? It's just a wonderful, wonderful truth. 2 Corinthians 5:15 again. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul said, Christ who is our life. The love of Christ constraineth us. It compels us. It's a great price that was paid. To not feel gratitude is to not understand the sacrifice or experience the sacrifice. Bob Jones Sr. said a lot of good things. Amen? He had a lot of good quotes. When gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. Gratitude and praise go together. You don't praise what you're not grateful for unless it's just a show. But when there's gratitude, Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You can't even describe it. How does somebody describe what Christ did for them? I was a sinner, lost and undone, on my way to hell. I'm saved. The Spirit of Christ dwells within me. I'm assured of a home in heaven. That's night and day. Amen? There's gratitude for that. To not feel the love is to not understand the sacrifice. There is a love from God and a love for God. When we receive love from God, it in turn does something to us that now we love God. Here's the verse, 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. Amen? That's how we love God. To not feel the value is to not understand the sacrifice. I remember as a boy going to church. Matter of fact, one of my neighbors that is coming, he was in a Lutheran church too, and he lit the candles, and I lit the candles, and he did this, and I did that, and we were talking about that. But you know what it was for me? It was just go to church, sit on the front row in my robe. I had the lighting stick, my cousin and I called it, and I just sat there, and I listened to the preacher. Didn't mean nothing. Man, come on. Come on, you know, this robe is hot, and I got things to do. It's Sunday afternoon, you know, and it meant nothing to me. Church meant nothing to me. Preaching meant nothing. Teaching meant nothing to me. It really didn't. I got saved when I was 22 years old, but thank God for those people that were faithful. I don't know how that had an effect on me. When my dad left and finally my mother remarried and my stepfather was Catholic, I remember going to the Catholic Church. And, you know, you would go along and you'd do this before you got in the pew. And when you came in the back door, you would take the holy water. And I looked around and I saw what everybody else was doing. Wanted to please my stepdad, so that's what I did. This is in the days gone by. They don't do this anymore, I don't think. But they would ring a bell. And when the bell would ring, you would touch your heart. You would do this. Sometimes you would get down. They had a kneeling pad for all the pews, and sometimes you would kneel. And the message was in Latin. I didn't even understand what was being said. Now, I'm not saying that to be critical. Here's what I'm saying. I went through all of that. Oh, this is what you're supposed to do. This is a form of religion. There was no heart in it for me. No heart in it. I did not understand the sacrifice. I did not love the sacrifice. I did not value the sacrifice. I had heard it since I was a kid, and it didn't resonate. It wasn't in my heart. When we get saved, we understand. That's what salvation is. He's the Savior. And when I receive him, he changes my life. That is salvation. Why do you love God? Why do you want to serve God? Because I'm saved. Amen. I understand it. Doesn't mean you don't have battles. Doesn't mean, you know, a just man falleth seven times, riseth up again. You do go up and down, but I'm telling you, there's a change in your heart. There's something wonderful. Christ died so that his followers could live an abundant life and have eternal life at the end of their lives. Psalm 118:27. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even into the horns of the altar. Picture this. They're bringing a sacrifice, going to sacrifice it on the altar. They tie the sacrifice, this animal, with a rope. They tie the lead to the horns of the altar. Why? Otherwise, that animal's going to run away. It's not going to want to be sacrificed, you know? Bound. It says, bind the sacrifice with cords. We've heard this, and I believe it. What kept Jesus on the cross? There's a song, he could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed the world and set him free. But he died alone for you and me. He could have, at any time, Father, this is over. And he could have got down from that cross, but he didn't. What kept him on the cross? It wasn't the nails. It was his love. His love bound him. We are drawn, it says in Hosea, we are drawn to God by love. And that's what draws us. That's what pulls us. So here we are as Christians. Why do you serve God? I love him. I don't love him the way I ought to, but I love him. That binds us there. He says, take up your cross and follow me. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, perfect will of God. What is a sacrifice there? What's a living sacrifice? We're not going and we're not going to be put to death, although some people have been in our history. They've done that for the cause of Christ. But we are a living sacrifice. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. What does he die daily to? Himself. And he's alive unto Christ. He's trying to live for God. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. It's easy to do when you're his. The Spirit, love, joy, peace, right? So we want to do that because we're bought with a price. Job 32:18, the Spirit within me constraineth me. It compels me. It forces me. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constraineth me. We are bound to Jesus Christ by the cords of love. We serve Christ because we love him, not because we have to. Amen? If you serve God because you have to, boy, that's a bad way to go. Remember, the Jews were in captivity to the Romans. They were under their government. And the Lord said to them, if somebody compels you to go 1 mile, go with them twain, go the second mile. The first mile, that Jew who was subject to the Roman had to carry the Roman's burden for 1 mile. That was the law. And Jesus said, go the second mile. The first mile is law. The second mile is grace. The second mile is the easy mile. It might seem harder, but it's a blessing if you can get to the second mile. Some of the songs, you want me to sing? I'll sing a couple songs for you. My wife is saying no, so, okay. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. That is a great song. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. I just want to serve you. I just want to love you. How about this one? I love thee, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. It goes on and says, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Revelation 22 and verse 3. Well, let me just say this. Salvation produces eternal pardon and eternal praise. Think of what we're going to be doing in heaven. Salvation produces eternal life and eternal love. Our love will never grow cold there. Salvation produces eternal salvation and eternal service. Revelation 22:3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. I don't know everything that's going on in heaven, but I know we're going to be singing. Amen? We're going to be singing. It says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy, in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's not going to be hard in heaven because the battles are all over. Amen? Sometimes it's hard down here. You come into church, you're a little sour. I've never seen any of you a little sour. I mean, you're all so sweet and so smiley, and it's always good. But we read about sometimes people coming to church a little sour. It's kind of hard to keep your mind focused, you know? Amen? Okay, that wasn't any good. We'll just move right on. Hodge wrote this. He said, A Christian is one who recognizes Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, as God manifested in the flesh, loving us and dying for our redemption, and who is so affected by a sense of the love of this incarnate God as to be constrained to make the will of Christ the rule of his obedience and the glory of Christ the great end for which he lives. That's what God working in us wants to accomplish. Our sacrifice died once to obtain eternal salvation. Our great high priest entered once into heaven to apply his blood on the heavenly mercy seat to obtain our eternal salvation. Our salvation depends not on many offerings and works, but on once receiving Christ as Savior. You must be born again, and you cannot be unborn. The law would condemn us. Amen. And nobody keeps the law anyways. James chapter 2. If we offend in one point, we're guilty of the whole law. And what would you do with all of the sin up to this point? Where would your sacrifice be for that? It has to be Jesus Christ. There was a story that there was a fella in Boston. He was selling canaries in cages. And none of them were singing. And this one guy bought one. He thought he could get it to sing. And he had it for a little while. And it's a canary. And it wasn't singing. And finally, he opened the cage. And out came that canary singing a beautiful song. And we call it the song of a soul set free. Amen. Where that liberty is, it's just, he couldn't coax a song out of him. There's a song that one of the verses says, let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. And, you know, I mean, that's pretty pointed in a hymn. But you don't have to coax people to sing. They just sing. Amen? Who cares what you sound like? Amen? I think there's a couple people in here that can carry a tune in a bucket. Amen? Doesn't matter what you sound like. Free from the law, happy condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission. It's finished. If the sinner could not be saved in his sins, salvation would be impossible. If you couldn't be saved in your sins, your salvation would be impossible. Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The two verses prior to that, scarcely could somebody die for a righteous man, but God died for us when we were sinners. In our sins, he died for us. If the sinner could not be saved from his sins, salvation would be impossible. It says in Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The song of a soul set free. The filling of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And the devil fights that, does he not? He just fights it. He fights it in all the carnal ways, all the sinful ways, all the, you know, here's the word, but the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of other things, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. He's always fighting. I am declared free. Jesus saved me. Amen. I never have to worry about that again. But there's always a battle going on. Remember when God delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage and he applied the blood. They applied the blood on the top of the door and on the two side posts, representing a cross. And that was the blood of a lamb. And God said to the Israelites, you stay in there, and when the death angel passes by, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. 1 Corinthians 5, Christ, even Christ our Passover, is sacrificed for us. It all points to him. Amen? There's a song about it, and we sing it. And so, because they were underneath the blood, they did not die. They were saved. Now God is bringing them out, and he gets them across the Red Sea, and the enemy is destroyed, right? So they've seen his pardon, and they've seen his power now. Now what happens? Exodus chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. You know what happens. You know what the scripture says. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. And so we sing. Amen. And so we sing. We sing praises at midnight sometimes. Sometimes midnight gets us. Sometimes it depresses us. Amen. But sometimes there's a light in the prison. And there's a bright light. And now we can sing again. Amen. Because we have our mind, we have our heart on what Christ has done for us. And it creates this gratitude. And unto you which believe, he is precious. But you have to think about that, right? We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. So what things are good and lovely and honest and of good report, think on these things. Get all the negative out of your brain. That's the devil fighting you. And think about what God has done for you. Are you saved today? If you're saved, the song just sings itself. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, bless your word today. Thank you that we have a know-so salvation. Thank you that our Savior died for us and was accepted. That payment was accepted. And all mankind can come and partake of that sacrifice and be saved. Thank you for making it so easy, so simple, for so eternal, so sure. And I pray, Lord, that if there are those that hear this message that aren't sure they're saved, or if they're trying to work their way or be a better person to get to heaven, may they see that it's only by admitting they're sinners and needing a Savior. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Bless your word now, Lord. For your honor and glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's